You can call this the other Beatitudes, part of what we're going to read, but the title of the message is The Wisdom of Man Turned Inside Out. I would like to say, when we had prayer requests here, there was not a mild prayer request mentioned. There's a lot of things we pray for. One thing we probably don't pray for enough, and that is simply this, and the Bible instructs us to do this, for us to be faithful no matter the circumstances. Us to be faithful, to believe and to believe and to believe and believe. The song we just sang was a very interesting. Please be with me till the end. Mm-hmm. We have this mindset. We understand the predicament we are in physically. We get that. But at the same time, our predicaments bring a great deal of sorrow in this life. Mm-hmm. Jesus addressed this in this passage. He addressed that. Now, I don't know if you saw all of the readings that Christy sent out yesterday. But in all the readings, they kind of deal with a kind of a theme there. And I want to pick up just a couple. I won't read the one from 1 Corinthians 15. But you know what 1 Corinthians 15 is about, right? It's about the resurrection. In Paul's writings, he said, now, I don't want you to be sorrowful as the world is sorry. I don't want you to have the same despair as the world who have no hope. And he says, I want to tell you, we have something that causes us to have hope through the sorrow. Doesn't mean the sorrow is not there. We can't wipe a fresh smile on the sorrow, but I mean we can be faithful in the sorrow. And I'm using the word sorrow intentionally, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But Jacob read Psalm 1. If you've never memorized or studied Psalm 1, I invite you to do it again and again and again. Where you're planted, where you're growing, is going to have a great deal to say about what happens when the storms of life come. Where do you find your root system? And we could go in all the analogies. We understand that we have trees and bushes in our yard, and we get that. But I want to read one more verse out of the readings, and it's from Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there. But Jeremiah 17, there is simply this little phrase that sort of drops out. I love the way Scripture sometimes just drops something out there. Every now and then I walk into Christy and I say, okay, I read something and it just dropped out. What am I going to do with this? And for days, you just meditate on this. But I want you to listen to these words that Jeremiah, we talked about Jeremiah a couple weeks ago. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh, or literally his arm, his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Earlier this year, we did a study, I did a message, and it really had to do with God knowing you. God knows you. God knew you before your parents knew you. God knew you before you were even formed in the womb. There's a guy, and you probably read about this, and it's one of these things today, you read the headlines and you just roll your eyes. You find you're rolling your eyes and you say, it can't get more ridiculous. You've read about the young man suing his parents for being born. And it's one of those situations you just say, well, my goodness. The real thing is, though, we were before we were, are, and we will be after we're not. Now, I probably couldn't say that again, but if you think on that, we were because God knew us before we were, are. And then we will be after we're not. In other words, the container that's here will be gone. But Andy was here in some form. It may have been in the DNA, not fully expressed yet. But God knew me, and God knew me in the womb, and God will know me, and my spirit is eternal. The real question is, where is this eternal spirit going to be destined? Or to where am I going to be destined? And that brings us to Luke 6. Now, Luke 6 is interesting. We can look at the scene surrounding Jesus and the crowd that particular day or that particular time. And when you think about it, I think about how that Jesus was there, and we always understand about the crowd, but his ministry was fundamentally a ministry of teaching and healing. He was pointing everybody to his Father. So he healed people and he taught people. Today, we see the same things. We see healings. We don't always see healings, but we see healings. We see people teaching. And I told Christy last night, we had a discussion, and I said, tomorrow I will trust, Andy will trust the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, not me. I do not have it in my ability to woo you and to motivate you enough with my own words in order to get you to do something. Sometimes we can really rah-rah and get people to move, but really don't have that kind of power. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has the power to plant the seed, to water the seed, and to grow the seed. So in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus there, and we see him in this public ministry. Let me read just the verses, starting verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, and who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed. And when the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward the disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled or satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." We'll end our reading there. Very, very interesting scripture. So here's Jesus. And notice where it says he was. It says he came down and stood with them on what? What does it say?
A level place.
Now that's interesting. A plateau, so to speak. Now, many people argue, and we really don't know, is this the same disposition, this same discourse that took place in Matthew? Was this the same Sermon on the Mount? And it might be or it might not be. It's similar, some of the similar words, but it may have been a different time. And really, if you think about this outside Capernaum area and going up onto the mountain, is that he came down to a level place or a place where people get a plateau, so to speak. Probably we should call this the Sermon on the Plateau instead of Sermon on the Mountain, right? But if you think about that. Now, anybody been to Cage Cove, all right? You get up there, now you're in the Smoky Mountains and the Appalachian Mountain chain there in a high place. I don't know the elevation. It's not as high as some of the Rockies, but it's a high place, a few thousand feet. And yet you are there in a big field. You could build houses, build a town up there, play football up there, do all sorts of things up there because there is a plateau. Yet at the same time, if you were to, you know, have you do Google Maps, if you were to pull yourself away from the earth, you would say, wait a minute, I'm on a mountain. Yet you're on the plateau. So that's where Jesus was. He's in the plateau. He came down to them. This is about 6 months into his ministry, starting maybe at AD 28. And he's up on the mountain praying, and he came down to them, and there they were. There was a multitude. And everybody had heard about healings. Now, I promise you, if you hear about healings, the crowd will come. If you hear about, you know, I have been made whole, the crowd will come. There's one occasion when he fed more than 5,000 people. There was another occasion when he did this and he did that. And he said on that occasion when he fed the people, "I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will have life." It is so interesting. Christy and I got to discussing last night heaven. And I don't know, I think it was a song or something we heard. And so we started talking about heaven. And she said, "Now we got to go read and make sure we're right on this." And it talked about the trees of life, you know, the fruit that you eat of in heaven. And then there's a little line that was connected to that that really got in my mind and, you know, kind of wore my mind all night. And it was simply this. It said, "Its leaves will be for healing." You know, I start to think about how that God has made us to be rejuvenated. Our bodies even are rejuvenated. You have been rejuvenated all your life, every day. The miraculous things that happen in your cellular makeup. Now, sometimes things go wrong. As we know, we discussed some of those a few minutes ago. But Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He told the woman at the well, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. Don't you want to have the full, complete knowledge of the Lord so that you never thirst again? Don't you want to be to a place to where it goes well with you? Not because you have escaped the sin-sick cursed world, because you won't. But it goes well with your spirit. It is well with my soul. No matter what happens, it is well with my soul. Simon Peter says, Jesus, there was all these discipleship things he was teaching them, and the crowd started going the way, and the Bible says the sayings were hard, and he looked over at his apostles and said, are you going to leave too? Now that's a little Alabama phraseology, but will you also go away is exactly what he said. And Peter said, where are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? Now, Peter had understood that eternal life. He said, who else has the words of eternal life? And we have believed, and we've come to know that you are the one holy God. So that we see the place of Jesus' ministry. We see the people who are there. There were three groups of people there. There were the apostles, the ones he chose, this apostolic ministry, the 12 as we know them. And there were also other followers or maybe disciples, so there was a larger group. And then there was the multitude who came because they needed a touch from the Lord. Even in our setups today, we understand this analogy. We have people who understand and they understand the Word of God. And they are trying to train other people to understand the Word of God. And then you have the big group out there, the multitude, who need a touch from the Lord. And so we see the people who had pressed in, who had come around, and Jesus is ministering to them. And he said he healed a few of them. Is that what the scripture says? How many did he heal? Heal them all. You know, let's just go ahead and do it all while we're here. And so we see the purpose there. Is the purpose to heal people? No. The purpose is to tell them about the place from which he came. Tell them about his Father. You have been cursed. You have been cursed, but I want to tell you, I can stave off the curse even for now. I can reverse anything. One day, according to what we read in Scripture, and especially in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul writes, one day even our bodies will be redeemed again. So I would tell this, and it's easy to say when it's not you on the gurney, but I will say this to each of us. Don't fret over your body. Now, that's hard for me to say. I mean, it's really hard. But don't fret over your body because God's even going to redeem that. Take care of it, yes. Eat the right stuff, yes. Try to push off the curse, yes. But fight for it, yes. But don't fret over it too much. Fanny Crosby, who was blinded, she wrote songs. And one of the songs that she wrote was, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He gives me strength by the day. And I think about that this girl, this blind girl, wrote over 8,000 hymns. She lived to be 95 years old and traveled extensively throughout the country, telling all who would hear to look to Jesus to satisfy every need. We were telling stories yesterday, and we used to have a music director in Evansville, Indiana, and we were talking about him yesterday. His name was Norm. Norman or Norm? Do we call him Norm? Yeah, Norm. And Norman, he would always greet you by saying, it's good to see you. It's good to see you. And the punchline is, Norman couldn't see. But he was blind. He would walk around. His wife had to guide him. He couldn't sing, but he could lead music. And he would say, it's good to see you. Now, that's a guy who's really been into this thing, let your faith become sight. So let's get into this. First of all, in this outline, Jesus turned what seems to be negatives into positives. And the first one is poverty into citizenship. Now, I think about how that Jesus never said, receive me, or he never said, pray that you could accept my gospel. Nothing like, he said, enter the kingdom of God. It was always about coming into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, he said, you got to be born again. Why? To come in the kingdom of God. And when you come into a new kingdom, you think about this. When there's a new president, a new king, a new CEO, a new coach, whoever, there's a new administration. And this new administration has some new guidelines. Guidelines they have not had before, new guidelines. And Jesus is laying down in the kingdom of God the new guidelines. New guideline one, your poverty will turn into citizenship. Be poor. Be blessed because you're poor. Now, let's don't immediately think of material possessions, although that can be part of it. Jesus simply said this in this sermon on the plain to the apostles, the disciples, and the great multitude. He's preaching, and he, as he's preaching along, he says this, "Blessed are you who are poor. Rejoice if you're poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." We see a couple of words added to it in Matthew. Blessed are you who are poor in what? Spirit. We don't seek to be impoverished. Most of us don't. We ought to seek to be impoverished because the truth is we are impoverished, but we sometimes don't realize we're impoverished. The poverty is not just material. It is especially spiritual. I have nothing to give to the Lord. I have nothing to gain my salvation. It is by His grace and His grace alone. J.C. Riley said it like this, "We must take good heed that we do not misunderstand our Lord's meaning when we read these expressions. We must not for a moment suppose that the mere fact of being poor, hungry, sorrowful, and hated by man will entitle us to anything. Just being poor doesn't matter. But being poor and understanding that we are poor before the Lord, and He is rich in His grace and His love. That's where we connect with the Lord. Can you heal yourself? No. Not really. Your body does amazing things, but you really can't do that. Can you save yourself? No. Can't do it. I'm poor. I have no means to do this. Now, some of us might think we're poor materially. In modern day America, we might be a little bit on the other side of middle class. I don't know. But in the world's terms, we're not even poor there. The Bible has never been good news for rich people. People who are rich and think they have it all, the Bible speaks harshly about. The rich young ruler was rich in material goods. When he came to the Lord said, "Go sell all you have and give it to the poor." And the rich young ruler said he went away. He was sad because he was very rich. It wasn't that he could not have material possessions and follow the Lord. It's that that was his God. That's what he worshiped. That's who he was. Some of us worship the American lifestyle. We have the ideal. That's our God. Some of us make family our God. And we're rich in those things and we have no need of the Lord himself. In order to receive the kingdom of God, a person must recognize his or her spiritual poverty and come to the Lord for his grace. I'm poor, he's rich. You have it, I don't. Number two, the blessing of hunger. The blessing of hunger. We know these analogies. We know hunger. Anybody hungry right now? If you're not, you know, y'all get that way pretty soon. You know, lunch, I don't know what we got. We've got lunch coming, you know, all that good stuff. And there are times when you get really hungry. And you've been there. Now, I have never been hungry to the point of I need food to keep going. Never have had experience that. I've been hungry it's been 2 hours since I ate. I'm ready to eat, you know. We understand being hungry. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So let's forget the physical again. Let's think about spiritually. Do you hunger for the Lord? What do you hunger for? Do you hunger for prestige, power? Do you hunger to be known? In the book of Psalms, we see Psalm 42. The psalmist writes, "Oh Lord, my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And Psalm 63 says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." I thirst. We have a little expression we use in our family. It looks Christy and I do. And it kind of remember some kid said it years ago. I thirsty as I can be. I thirsty as I can be. And you know, we understand being thirsty. Man, there's nothing like a Friday night when the sultry humidity of Alabama is just blazing and it's 90 degrees outside after sundown. Out there on the football field, you've been running around and you're questioning, why am I out here with these 16, 17, 18-year-old guys? And sweat just, everything is soaked. And you're 2 minutes into the game, you know. And there's a timeout and all of a sudden, here they come. Somebody comes out with those water bottles. and you just turn it up. Who had it last? I don't care. Did somebody's lip touch it? Don't care. And you sit there and it just goes all over you and you don't even care because you thirst. Man, if we approach the Lord like that, imagine He wants to fill us up. The problem is we come full. We come full to the Lord. Lord, I just need a touch from you because I have everything else under control. Blessed are you, though, who are hungry. You will be satisfied. 3, the blessing of sorrow. And I mentioned sorrow here. I want to distinguish between sorrow and suffering a little bit. Obviously, when we have disease like our body, there is suffering. But in Scripture, that kind of goes more under the category of sorrow. We have sorrows that come. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who have sorrow now, for you shall laugh. You will have the last laugh. Christian men and women will have the last. And the word in Scripture is laugh. We will laugh. I laugh in the face of Satan. I laugh in the face of him now because I am faithful and I believe and I know where my hope lies. Charles Spurgeon said that some preachers appear to have a white cravat twisted around their souls and they're just squeezed and they preach grim. I hope I never preach grim. I mean, there's grimness to it at times. But it's a happy gospel because my soul has been set free. Robert Louis Stevenson said he's known some preachers like that because he wrote in his diary one day, he said, I went to church today and I'm not depressed. How can this be? And so much of the time we roll out the gospel in depression mode because we look on the negative. And I simply say this, there will be sorrow in life. We had prayer requests full of sorrow tomorrow at 8:00 in the morning. I tell you what, nobody wants to go through that. Nobody. Nobody wants to go to surgery. Yes, we pray, Lord, heal through this surgery. Nobody wants to do that. There's sorrow in that. But I tell you what, blessed are those who have sorrow now because they will laugh. Yes. And man, I want to laugh. I want to laugh my way through life, not glibly, not blowing sorrow off, but I laugh in the face of sorrow because I have a deep weepingness, but my sorrow will be turned to joy. Oh God, one day, our sinful nature was taken away and we can be without sin. One day we will be glorified before Him and the fallenness, the wickedness, the hurt of this world will pass away. And it will be all joy all the time. I read this week, I don't remember who, it was one of these quotes, can't remember the quote, but it was pretty interesting. The gospel is not so much about coming to earth and collecting people to go to heaven as it is about colonizing heaven on earth. And if you think about it, we're here in 2019 as a colony of God's people on earth. And I want to touch people with the joy. Let your sorrow become joy. Let your weepiness become leaping. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was executed under Hitler, he simply said this, suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. And that leads me to number 4. The blessing of rejection results in reward. The scripture says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you. Have you ever been excluded? Have you ever been excluded because you're a Christian? I have. It stings. Blessed are you when this happens. When they revile you and they spurn you. And when they spurn your name as evil, that's what I think of you. On account of the Son of Man. Rejoice when it happens. Leap for joy. Do you know how to leap for joy? If you don't know how to leap for joy, you come around me during a basketball game or a football game or something, every now and then, woo, I leap for joy. Watching the Super Bowl, there wasn't a lot of leaping, a lot of scoring right here. Not a lot of leaping, you know, sometimes you, wow, yeah, good. And you see, after a hockey game, they start stripping. Gloves and sticks everywhere, and they all pile on each other. Baseball, when they win it, they all pile, they do the dog pile, and the guy on the bottom is who's pitcher or whoever's like, please get off. You know, and you have these great, you know, things, this exuberance. Leap for joy when it happens, when people curse you. But Dietrich said, suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. Now notice suffering, rejection, is a little different from the sorrows we experience in this broken world. The broken world, we experience sorrow when people die. We experience sorrow when lost ones have not come. That's the sorrow of this world. But there is the suffering purely because you are a Christian. And suffering from Christ is not preached on enough. We probably sell the glamour of following Christ. And Christ said there is no glamour to it. There is suffering to come. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. Here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, this guy who was a nominal Christian, an intellectual preacher, so to speak, an intellectual guy who wrote about Christ, but somehow found Christ in a real way. And by the time he really discovered the real Christ, you know, it's time for the concentration camp. And he was killed how many months before the Allies came, and maybe 2 months before the Allied soldiers came and freed the camps. As a matter of fact, there are numerous people who were killed in the last days of the Nazi regime. I think of Eric Little. Remember him? Chariots of Fire, missionary to China, taken captive by the Japanese, died in a prison camp. What joy is that? Where is the joy there? But I can imagine all of these people thinking, okay, I have had the rejection and the curse here, but I will rejoice because the reward on the other side is much greater than the here. So that leads me to this. I didn't end the chapter. If you have problems with the chapter, take it up with Jesus. All the positive note, then he ends it with four woes. The word woe is interesting, the Greek word O-U-A-I, meaning an exclamation of pain and pity for the misfortune that awaits someone in a certain condition. There is pity coming your way. Woe to you. Kind of like in our house when leftovers get brought in or whatever, you know, this is mine. Do y'all have straws at your house? We have straws everywhere. We have some straws that are the permanent plastic straw, but we collect straws. And if you won't get, we used to keep a little straw container. You know, you get straws, but we have straws and they sometimes stay around. Like you get a big McDonald's straw and it just stays around. And I would wash them and put them in the thing. And Mary Catherine wrote a little note. She said, straws must be washed in the dishwasher. And at the bottom, she said, this is law. So, in other words, we're not going to see another straw and they must be going in the dishwasher. And I'm with that, you know. So when Jesus says these words, woe to you, hear them. This is law. This is law. Don't ignore them. And we see these four woes at the end. The first one is this, and it kind of connects with what he said a few minutes ago. Warning to the rich, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You have received what you will receive. Materially, we understand this. John Wesley made much money in his life, sometimes over £1,000 a year. In the mid-1700s, £1,000 a year would be more like $1 million today, you know, good money. He said this, he said, if somehow I am not cold, somebody finds me lying on the side of the road dead and they riffle through my pockets and found more than 10 pounds in my pockets, then they can say everything I preached was a lie and I was a fraud. Because he would go to town and he would have money and he would leave the money in town for ministries, for people, for the poor as he loved. An open conduit. So let's don't just read the words and start thinking about richness outside of material possessions. Let's also focus on that as well. But let's think for a moment. How are we rich and how are we receiving what we receive now and not the eternal rewards? Jesus warning to the rich. This was a warning for those who seek their life and happiness only or primarily in material things. Do you seek your happiness, your fulfillment, primarily in material things? They're all about gaining more financial security than they are security for eternity. They're all about this plan and that plan. The Greek word for receiving is simply this. The one who is used in receipts with a meaning like you're full. In other words, I have received. I have the receipt, you're done. You have received your joy now. You've received your richness now. You've lived the good life now. That was your life. That was your consolation. That was your reward. It's kind of an eerie warning if you think about it, because Philip Ryken says this, earthly treasures always turn out to be a bad, bad, bad investment. Earthly treasures, even if you maintain them, even if they grow exponentially, even if they fill the bank more than you can ever imagine, they are so temporary because you will leave them. We understand that. We get it. But in some ways, we don't get it because we are more concerned with a retirement account than the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that putting the mirror up to me as well. The great epitaph of Thomas Lowes, who is buried in that Holyrood Abbey in Edinburgh. And it's Old English, and it's inscribed there, but let me read some of the words. One instance among thousands of the uncertainty of human life and instability of earthly possessions and enjoyments. Born to ample property, he for several years experienced a distressing reverse of fortune. And no sooner was he restored to his former affluence than it pleased the divine providence to withdraw his life together from this life. Now, hear through those words, it's very interesting. Inscribed on this guy's gravestone, it says he was born rich, lost his money, and by the time he regained all the money, it was time to die. But then there was this note, reader, be thou taught by this to seek those riches which never can fail and those pleasures which are God's right hand forevermore. The gracious gift of God to be enjoyed through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, isn't that a great way to have the guy's tombstone there? Our tombstone, Andy Bunyan, here's the name. There's the whole big thing. Here's what happened in his life and here's a warning about his life. He had it all, lost it all, and he worked like everything to get it back, only to die when he got it back. Let this be a warning to you. Number two, the second warning. The second warning is simply a warning to the full. You're full now, but there will have hunger later. There's a verse in Scripture out of the verse of Ezra. And it simply says this. It's a haunting verse. And I hate to use the word haunting. That's the only word I know to use. It's a heavy verse. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion when my people are starving. In verse 25, Jesus says, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. He's reversing every beatitude, turning them around for us. Jesus was speaking to these people who were spiritually satisfied. Some were Pharisees, some were Sadducees. Some had no hunger of God. They had it all, you know, in their hands. They knew what to do. They were good people, so to speak. They had no desire to pray outside the three times of prayer they were to have a day. They had no desire for anything else. They were spiritually satisfied, and that is a dangerous condition. I read a little parable, a Soren Kierkegaard parable. And it's about ducks. Anybody like ducks? Do you like to eat ducks? Yeah. I'm not a big duck person, but I love to look at ducks. Hate geese, love ducks. If you don't know the difference, I'll tell you afterwards. There were these ducks, and these ducks would fly over, and they kept flying over this farm. And one day, one duck went down, and he started eating of the farm goodies. And he said, this is so good, everybody's ready to go either south or north, but I'm going to stay here and eat. And he kept eating. And, you know, the next season would come along and all his duck friends would come back over the top of the farm. And he would start to fly up to meet them. And he would fly, but he was so heavy now because he had been eating the farmyard stuff that he'd only get as high as the eaves of the barn. And he would whack, 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 and then he would go back down. Finally, years passed, and as years passed, the ducks, his buddies would go overhead. They would call out for him, and he would not even hear them. Because he was so satisfied with the barnyard. There are people in this world satisfied with the barnyard and never get to fly like eagles, is what we see in Scripture. Because they shoot for the now. They shoot to be full. Number three, warning. And this, boy, this is a one that we could probably put on a neon sign, a warning to the entertained. The warning to the entertained is there's going to be future weeping. Listen to what it says is, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." I don't want to press this, but there is a warning for those who would high five over late term abortion and glibly celebrate that. There's a warning about that. There's a warning when even in our own lives when we laugh at sin, laugh at people's predicaments and their poverty. And it's not always a laugh like you're laughing at a comedian. It is taking pleasure in. This world, I've never seen anything like this. People taking pleasure in the downfall of other people. Not a sadness over it, but a pleasure over it. And I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside the church. Instead of being heartbroken, we get pretty excited about things. Well, it brought them down a notch. Jesus warns people whose purpose in life it is to simply be entertained. Entertained by pleasure, entertained by the sorrow of others, just simply entertained. You can imagine yourself in the old courts of the Tudor period of England, right? And you got the guy coming in, and the jugglers would come in, and the jokers would come in. Entertain me. And if you don't do it well, off with your head. You know, you got that visualization in your mind there. Jesus said, you're going to laugh now, but you'll mourn later. You who mourn now will laugh later. Number four, final warning. There's a warning to the popular. The warning to the popular is that you are living under a present deception. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers also spoke well of the false prophets. For too many churches in our culture, too many Christians in our culture, too many ministers in our culture for sure, try to please and accommodate the culture in order to be accepted by the culture. And it's a losing game. Far too many preachers do this. I was reading about a guy, and he simply said this: it seems eerily forgotten that to be liked and approved by everybody is to be of the number of those Jesus said, woe to you. And if you seek to be a man pleaser, woe to you. I take the whole scripture and put it together, and I don't like to end on the woes, so I simply want to say these others again. In your poverty, know that if you're poor in spirit, you can be a citizen in the kingdom of God. If you hunger and thirst for Him, know that He will fill you. If you have sorrow, and you have sorrow, we mentioned sorrow here in our prayer request time. There is sorrow. Know that your sorrow can be turned to joy. Will you be rejected and suffer for Him? Know that there is a great reward. As a matter of fact, John writes, and he talks about looking into heaven, and he talks about the throne and the people around the throne. Then there's people under the throne. Remember who the people under the throne were? The martyrs. The ones killed for Christ. There will be a reward. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for these Beatitudes.